This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome. Glad you're here. Thank you for the elders allowing me the opportunity to come and share God's word with you. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles up, your iPad, your phone, to Matthew chapter 20. We'll be there in just a second. But while you're doing that, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go down to take a little journey with me down memory lane. Now, for some of you, that may be too long a journey to go back to your childhood. So if that is too long a journey, think of your children, your grandchildren, okay? And think about some things you used to say when you were young. You getting some of these? One of my favorite things to say when I was young, shouldn't be a surprise to many of you, when's supper? I'd always come in and ask my mama. She says, "It's noon, son." When's supper? How about this? You're getting in your car. Your family's going on a trip. And as they're going on the trip, as they back out the driveway, as soon as they back out the driveway, you put it in the drive, and these are the words from the back seat. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? But here's one I'm pretty sure all of us have said sometime or another, even in our adulthood or even in our older age. That's not fair. How many of you remember saying that? You probably said it this morning when you got cut off in traffic coming in. That's not fair. You're a child. You've been home sick. At least you told your mama you were sick. It's 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All of a sudden, you've had this miraculous healing. Your friends are home, and now all of a sudden, you walk up and say, "I'm all better. I want to go out and play with my friends." And your mama says what? "No way. You've been sick all day." And you say, "That's not fair." We say it often in our lives. How about this? "My friends get an allowance. How come I don't get allowance? That's not fair." We say that often. How about this? "Before you can go out and play, you're going to have to do your homework." Boy, you guys lived, you grew up in the same household I grew up in. That's not fair. Well, I tell you what, you can probably pretty much fill in the blank, couldn't you? Right here. It's not fair that we say that all the time. You could fill that in. In fact, when I was a youth minister down in Miami, Florida, the teenagers down there used to tell me that all the time. It's not fair. It's not. And here's my response to that. Fair is where you go ride rides and eat cotton candy. It doesn't exist in this world. That's just on occasion. So, if there's one thing we're born with, it's an innate sense of fairness. Wouldn't you agree with that? So, to help illustrate this, watch this video.
So, a final experiment that I want to mention to you is our fairness study. And so this became a very famous study, and there's now many more, because after we did this about 10 years ago, it became very well known. And we did that originally with Capuchin monkeys, and I'm going to show you the first experiment that we did. It has now been done with dogs, and with birds, and with chimpanzees. But with Sarah Brosnan, we started out with capuchin monkeys. So what we did is we put two capuchin monkeys side by side. Again, these animals, they live in a group. They know each other. We take them out of the group, put them in a test chamber. And there's a very simple task that they need to do. And if you give both of them cucumber for the task, the two monkeys side by side, they're perfectly willing to do this 25 times in a row. So cucumber, even though it's really only water in my opinion, but cucumber is perfectly fine for them. Now, if you give the partner grapes, the food preferences of my capuchin monkeys correspond exactly with the prices in the supermarket. And so if you give them grapes, it's a far better food, then you create inequity between them. So that's the experiment we did. Recently, we videotaped it with new monkeys who had never done the task, thinking that maybe they would have a stronger reaction, and that turned out to be right. The one on the left is the monkey who gets cucumber. The one on the right is the one who gets grapes. The one who gets cucumber, note that the first piece of cucumber is perfectly fine. The first piece she eats. Then she sees the other one getting grape, and you will see what happens. So she gives a rock to us. That's the task. And we give her a piece of cucumber, and she eats it. The other one needs to give a rock to us. And that's what she does. And she gets a grape. And she eats it. The other one sees that. She gives a rock to us now, gets again cucumber.
Thank you.
She tests her rock now against the wall. She needs to give it to us. And she gets cucumber again. So this is basically the Wall Street protest that you see here.
I was thinking about doing this with my two children when they were small, putting them in cages to see how they react to that. But I already know how they'll react to that. You know, we all have this innate sense of fairness, but our innate sense of fairness tends to be egocentric, doesn't it? Our sense of fairness is about me, not about the other person. Even though the capuchin monkey was very happy to eat cucumber, when it saw the other one get grapes, what happened? They said they created a sense of inequity. There is no sense of inequity in that. It's just that they're getting something I'm not getting. You know, I did this before in a high school chapel class one time. I brought in a couple of dozen donuts. I walked around and randomly gave out the donuts and didn't give them to everybody there, and then started speaking about fairness. And then what do you think? Everybody was raising their hand saying, "Where's my donut?" I was going to do that here, but I thought I didn't want to get mugged, and I didn't see much of an exit if I did that, pass that out for us. We do have this because we all have wants, desires, and needs, and we don't give much thought to others sometimes. That's not what God has called us to, is it? And it's really done out of the hardness of our hearts. And that's what Jesus addresses in Matthew chapter 20, this sense of hardness of heart. Because when he's talked prior to this, he's talked about the little children coming unto him. And he says, let the little children come unto him, because it is the humble that Jesus receives. Then he tells the story right before this. That's a larger context for this parable, because this parable is to illustrate what Jesus is teaching prior to this. He says, the rich young ruler, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the first thing he did was address, what must, listen to this, I do to inherit eternal life? Listen, is there anything you can do to inherit eternal life? Or is it a free gift, grace gift of God? It's a grace gift, folks. It's a grace gift. His love is free. His love is part of his nature. He extends it to us all the time. God is, church, love. Who we are doesn't change that. Thankfully, God chooses to be treated unfairly so that he can make a way for us to have a relationship with him in life. Matthew chapter 20 illustrates this. And at the end of Matthew chapter 19, he says these words, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So to help us understand that, Jesus tells this parable. So Matthew chapter 20, if you're in your Bible, read along with me, beginning verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven, this is the framework. I've come to show you the kingdom of heaven, how this world looks so very different. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in the vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Well, about the third hour, or 9 a.m., he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the same thing about the 11th hour. So all through this time, Jesus at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., 5 p.m., he's come and getting these workers to come out. Now, here's what we need to understand about this. Their society is very different from our society, and we should understand text in its context, or we get a pretext of a false text if we don't do that. So it's an agrarian society, so it wasn't unusual that if you wanted to feed your family that day, you stood in the courtyard, wherever, and people would come by and hire you for that day. And when they would hire you, you got into the Ford truck, went down to the it may not have been a Ford truck, but you got into the whatever with him, and you went down and you worked that day. And he came back and said, I need more laborers, and on the story goes. Now, here's where we need to skip down to. So you know that story, and you're very familiar with it. Listen to these words. Beginning in verse 9 of this same chapter 20. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and received a denarius. So those who came who were hired first, listen to this next phrase here, they expected to receive more. What did they agree to work for? A denarius, a day's wage. They agreed to work for that. But here they saw something that the people that only worked for 1 hour got the same pay. So their expectation became different. Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble. because their expectation had been changed. Against the landowner, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us. Is that really true, or is that a false premise? Having borne the burden of the work of the heat of the day, but he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" See, that's the point. That's the point. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells us a story to illustrate the hardness of heart of those who deem themselves righteous, if you will. I was right to demand more money, begrudging the mercy and grace of God, the generosity of God. There's two lessons you should take away from this lesson today. Here's the first one, simply. God's grace is surprising. God's grace is surprising. He comes up with his most gracious and generous ways to help us in life. God does what we would never expect according to what we could never earn in life. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. We all know that. We've come to faith. We've come to grips with the fact that I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I need hope. What did God do? You know, Christianity is the only religion in the world that I know of where God makes the sacrifice. God came into our world. He left his world to come into our world. He left the greatest gated community in the world to come into our community and to give us something. And we treated him unfairly. And he knew that was going to happen so that we could experience the surprising grace of God in our lives. Is that not beautiful when you think about what Jesus and what God has done for us? Romans 5. Got your Bibles? Flip over there with me, if you will. Paul addressed this same kind of thinking, and I'd like to illustrate it this way to help us. Romans chapter 5. There is a beautiful weaving of faith and hope and love throughout this text, and how God connects with his grace, and because of his grace, we have hope. Because of his love, we have hope. And the bridge is our faith through that. But listen to these words here, beginning in verse 6 through 8. You see that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, do you hear those words? Still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare die. But God demonstrates his own love. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know what it is about that verse, but every time I read it, I get a chill thinking about what Jesus did for us and how grace is such a surprising gift from God, how unfairly he was treated, yet to give us hope and to give us a future. Here's a second thought I want to leave you with. God's grace is sovereign. God, under no circumstances, owes you or me salvation. He doesn't owe us anything, does he? Again, let me read to you the Romans chapter, just a few pages over, Romans chapter 9, 14 through 18. Oh, I love it when I hear pages of the Bible turn. That's so old school, but it's so good. In fact, when you do the app for the Bible on your iPad, maybe you can get it with sound. That would be pretty cool. Just a thought. 14, I'm going to get in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire, or man's effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He hardens whom he wants to harden in life. God is under no obligation to extend forgiveness to sinners like me. I think that's what makes communion, when we take communion, so significant. Because every time I take communion, I get to remember that God was not under obligation to do this, but he called me to his table. He called me to his kingdom. He called me to his relationship because of what Jesus did for me. And you know, God is good all the time. Amen, church? Is not God good all the time? Isn't that his nature? God is love all the time. So you say to yourself, well, how can God be fair if he hardens Pharaoh's heart to do his bidding? Well, let me illustrate it this way, okay? Just imagine in my hand right now, I have some wax in one hand and clay in the other hand. And it's a bright, sunshiny, beautiful day today, which you're getting ready to go out and enjoy in just a few minutes. But on that sun, the sun is the sun. Its nature is to bring light. Its nature is to bring heat to us. And we're waiting for the heat, aren't we? But if you take the sun and you put wax out in the sun, you put clay out in the sun, and you let it sit there long enough, what's going to happen to the wax? It melts, doesn't it? What happens to the clay? It gets hard. Our hearts, we choose whether it's wax or clay, whether we're willing to be molded and discipled and shaped by the sovereignty, grace, and love of God, or we can choose our own way. And when we choose our own way and reject God, understand that God is still going to be good. God is still going to be gracious, but it's going to have a different effect upon our hearts. It will harden our hearts. No matter how much goodness we experience, because God lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust in life. So understand the sovereignty of God. God is still good. He's still in control. He owes us nothing. But at the same time, he gives us free will. We get to choose whether we accept, whether we humble ourselves, whether we want to walk humbly with our God. So here's three choices I want to leave you. Here's the challenges we have, some choices to make in life. Choice number one, we can be grateful or we can be grumpy in life, knowing the grace of God every day in our life. We can be grateful or we can be grumpy. Going back to chapter 20 and verse 10, remember what we talked about there? They said they expected to receive more. They expected to receive more. You know, expectations determine happiness, in case you didn't know that. If you're not happy, change your what? Expectations. My son, Chad, when he was really small, we lived in Miami, Florida. And my parents lived in Indiana at the time. My wife's parents lived in Missouri. And during birthdays, they couldn't come down, so they would send a birthday card. They wouldn't mail a present. What they'd do is mail my son a check. When you're 3 years old and you get a birthday card, how significant is that? They don't pay attention to the birthday cards too much. They're looking for show me the toys. Show me the toys. Well, when he opened the card, my parents and my wife's parents would send him a check, and the check would fall out, and he would just toss it to the side. Oh, I said, wait, son, I don't think you appreciate what your grandparents have done for you. They sent you a check. And that in one ear and out the other. So I took him the next day out to the bank. We cashed the check. We took the check down. For its intended purpose, he was supposed to go down to Toys R Us and get whatever he wanted with the money. Again, not clicking yet, but when I gave him the money, went to the store, it's starting to click. Pulling into Toys R Us is getting his attention. And I said, you can have this much money, and we were adding up toys as he put it out. You pick whatever. And it's this is the greatest day in his life. He's picking out what he wants, and he puts it in a basket. I let him pay for it. He gets a little bit of change back, which he promptly spends at McDonald's. And he takes it home. Now, fast forward a year. It's his birthday again. Again, he gets the birthday cards from Grandma, Grandpa, Mama, Papa. But this time, when he opens up the birthday card, he does this. Show me the money. All of a sudden, he's pretty excited about seeing that check fall out. Why? Because his expectation was changed. God came into our world to show us his world, to help us have greater expectations than what this world has to offer. So God is calling us to be grateful all the time. In fact, Paul got that pretty well. Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians, and 16 different times some form of the word joy is found in those four short chapters. And you'll hear words like, while in prison, uncomfortable, horrible place to be, rejoice in the Lord. What, church? Always. Again, I say, rejoice. How can you possibly have the spirit of joy in prison? You know what? Many of us imprison our hearts with our own greed, with our own dissatisfaction, with our own self-centeredness. And we burden ourselves with that, when in reality God says, I'm freeing you from that. I'm freeing you from that. I'm giving you another world to live in. So we can learn to be grumpy or grateful. Here's a second thought real quickly. We can see others with hearts of compassion or is competition in our life? As again, Jesus told this parable in context of Matthew chapter 19. You can read that later, 13 through 30, where he talks to the children who he receives, Jesus receives, because they're humble. And the rich young man who Jesus rejects because he's proud. What must I do? You can't do a thing. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And he calls us to trust him always. And here's the last thought I'll leave you with. We can trust the heart and sovereignty of God, or allow the weight of resentment, envy, and ego harden our hearts. You know, Jesus was eventually killed on a cross for that very thought right there. Because there was hardened hearts of resentment, envy, and ego. And Jesus was treated unfairly so that you and I can have a choice to experience the grace of God in our life. This morning, you have a choice. You're going to walk away grumpy or grateful? Or are you going to walk away with hearts of compassion? Or do you see others as competition in life? Or we can trust God with all our hearts and become like the wax and the little children and receive Jesus. If you have not named Jesus as Lord and Savior of life, he left his world to come to our world to give you that chance. You'll hear no greater invitation than Jesus' invitation to come unto me. And we invite you to that as we stand together and as we sing.